Please bow your heads. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our God. We do ask that your Spirit would teach us this morning more about Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. May we grow in our understanding of him, and therefore seek to walk with him more closely, obey him, and follow him. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as has been said, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to really 4:1, which is kind of a transition sentence or part between what was before and what's after. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying that he was so sure of his salvation that he can grab a cornstalk and swing out over the fires of hell, look into the face of the devil, and sing, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And we have to say with the songwriter, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. In 1975, long ago, and some of you weren't alive yet, after my university years, my dad helped me buy a new car, brand new, right off of the assembly line. And believe it or not, it was $3,600. Can you believe that? A brand new car. Well, I didn't have the money because I just finished university. My dad paid for it. Of course, now we look back and go, but back then, $3,600 was a lot of money. He bought the car. He put it in my name. The car was mine. I knew that. My father loved me. I knew that. I wanted to do what he had asked me to do because I loved him. You know, as we're looking at these verses here, and as we've, over the last several months, I've been seeking to preach through Philippians. We see so many good themes, so many good things, and we see the amazing love, incredible love, that Paul has for the Philippian Christians. Such a love that he has. And he has put out this love. He has brought up this love to the Philippians. And time and or sentence after sentence, ask them to follow Jesus because of his love for them and their love for Jesus. As Mark said in verse 12 here, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this." Mark mentioned that, this resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul is secure in his salvation, as each of us here should be. Jesus has grasped Paul, as we read here, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus has made me his own." Jesus has grasped Paul. He holds on to Paul. He has Paul. Paul is a prize, as one would hold on to a prize who wins a race. And Paul says, "Jesus has me." And because of this, Paul seeks to hold on to Jesus. Paul is one of Jesus' prizes. And now Paul, with all his soul, his being, his strength, his love, his mind, his heart, seeks to become like Jesus. To see this old sinful person, this old sinful man, finally be vanquished and destroyed. To see the destruction of that sinful nature. To be finally free from sin's influence. Paul struggles forward and onward and upward to know, to fully experience all that is his in Jesus. To know Jesus as Jesus knows Paul. In the same way as Paul, I want to attain to this resurrection of the dead. I want to be with Jesus. And I want to take hold of his hand. This grace that I have already received, and that I pray that each one of you have received, I pray that this grace encourages you, that it spurs you on to greater grace ahead, and to live a life worthy of our Lord Jesus. But Paul hasn't yet made it his own. He strives on. He presses on. He forgets all the successes. He forgets all the achievements. And he presses on. And we may grow weary, don't we, of the struggles that we have of sin in this sinful world and man's sinful institutions. So we are tempted at times to perk up when somebody has a shortcut. And somebody gives us a shortcut to glory, to perfection, to having all the goodies that the world can offer. However, there are no shortcuts. We aren't perfect because we have kept all the rules. We are not perfect because we think we're above the rules. We aren't perfect because we've had some emotionally charged experience. We are perfect when we realize that we are not perfect. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And we press on. We press on to this goal. Press on is an interesting word here. And unfortunately, we don't get the full meaning of that when we read press on. It's the same word that's used often in the New Testament. And here we have an example of that. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. That very word there that is used to persecute is that same word Paul is using here to press on. With that same intensity and the drive that he mentions in this verse here, Paul is using that same idea of pressing on. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So this word pressing on that Paul is using, it's that same idea of being, of giving it your all. That same word that's used in Acts of being persecuted. That same energy, that same passion, that same almost a holy fury. And Paul is saying, I press on with this intensity, with this kind of strength, with this kind of discipline. Paul's confidence is that Christ has already taken hold of him. He is sure of his salvation. He has no doubts that he is saved. He is born from above. He is born again. His name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. He runs. He strives on to the prize of the upward call. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. This idea of the prize, the idea of the upward call that Paul has. Several years ago, fellow missionary from Kenya, and now a pastor in the States, gave me a little list of what God's call meant. And it's a word in Scripture that we sometimes in our circles, we use it a little bit more freely or a little bit more openly. And as we look at that word call and this upward call that Paul mentions here, it's a call to eternal life. It's a call according to his purpose. It's a call to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's a call to live a holy life. He calls us for suffering. He calls us to suffering and doing good. He calls us to live a life in peace. He calls us to remain, to hold steady. He calls us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. He calls us to freedom. And he calls us to share in his eternal glory in Christ. Paul strives for this upward call, strives to this upward call. Conformity to Christ, sanctification. Here he mentions the resurrection from the dead. The prize that Paul runs for. Now, these are some of you recognize this, the little prize, kind of that I got from running with some friends and colleagues here of that triathlon long ago now. And I have some other prizes here, little prizes, but prizes that mean a lot to me. And fortunately or unfortunately, I have a number of prizes in somebody's cellar, somebody's basement back in the States, safe and secure there. And they're all prizes that I've won or a loved one has won. But today we talk about this prize that we don't put in a cellar, and we don't put in somebody's basement. And it's not down there, but it's up there. It's the prize that is ours in Jesus Christ. The prize that I press on for. And how do I get this prize? Let's read on. Verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. But by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Several months ago now, when we were at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, don't imitate the Judaizers. And he refers to them as like street dogs, stray dogs, dogs that howl, bark, and tear and mutilate the complete and full salvation that is ours in Jesus. Their thought and teaching is that if you add one more law, follow one more ritual, use their way and go their way, you will attain to heaven. The belief that salvation is in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, is alien to them. They will turn and tear you to pieces. And then here he says, don't be like those whose God is their bellies. They are sensuous, self-centered. They live for today and think they should have it all now, all that the world offers now, all the goodies, all the pleasures, all the finances, all the materials. They are more concerned about the pleasures of this world than about what's ahead. They are more concerned about their own belly, living life today, than a new body, a glorified body. And Paul warns us not to be like these belly worshipers. They may call themselves followers of Jesus. They may know what to say, but the real God is their own desires, what they perceive as their needs, what they think they deserve in this life. And Paul, with emotion, and it's so easy to miss the emotionally charged words that Paul has here in this chapter. Well, already talked about the word pressing on, the emotion of that word. And then here we get a taste of the emotion because Paul talks about tears, crying, weeping. With weeping, as he seeks to talk to the Philippians, to open up their hearts, to see that this truly deeply disturbs him. They're destined for destruction, these people. Their destiny is like this earth. It will come to an end. And this rips open Paul's heart and brings him to weep for them. These belly worshipers, these sensuous people apparently he was very familiar with. Some scholars believe that Paul had to deal with this in Corinth. Apparently some had grown weary in Corinth of this suffering apostle who appeared so weak to them and so fragile and so poor. Paul, who had sought to live out the character of the suffering of Savior, of Jesus, the crucified Savior he preached. Just to give you a taste of what he had to deal with, and there's a number of verses in 1st and a number Corinthians 1 and Corinthians 2, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and here's just one of the saddest ones here. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. So I think Paul did have to deal with this heresy in Corinth very strongly. The idea that he mentions here just touches on it in Philippians. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. A heresy that Paul had to deal with, definitely in Corinth, and perhaps the beginning of it in Philippi. So what do we do? What does Paul want us to do? He wants us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Don't imitate the Judaizers. Don't imitate the belly worshipers. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul is saying, I haven't already arrived. Imitate me, he says, because I seek to lay hold of all that is mine in Christ. Imitate Paul, who imitates the suffering Jesus, the Jesus who died without justice, the Jesus who wasn't liberated from the cross. Imitate Paul, who we just read, didn't get all the world's goodies, didn't become a king, wasn't rich. Paul says, imitate us, imitate the Timothys that gave up their lives to serve God's people. Imitate the Epaphroditus that almost lost their life to just bring some money and some news. Days' journeys from Philippi to Paul. Imitate the Epaphroditus that loved their fellow brothers and sisters in Philippi and were concerned for them. When he heard, they were concerned for him. Imitate these kind of people. Imitate them. Years ago, a pastor served in a church in a small town, out of the way town, small. His ministry was quiet. And few souls, very few people, were brought to Christ there. Then year after year, ministry became more and more discouraging. He wanted to give up. He wanted to leave it all. It was only years later that this minister saw that one of those who he had led to Jesus was used of God to bring many people to our Savior, to teach many people about our Lord Jesus Christ. And that one person that he led to the Lord was his grandson, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Imitate men like this, women like this, people who are willing to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be to be called the scum of the earth, like Paul, the refuse, the rubbish of the world, but yet live and serve and imitate Jesus. Paul pleads with his brothers in Christ, and once again, emotionally charged words. He says, join in together. Let's do this together. Brothers, join in imitating me. A theme that Paul had started in chapter 1, went and talked about it in chapter 2. Here in chapter 3, he brings it to the climax, brings it to the crescendo. It says, let us all together. He had talked about one mind and one body. He had lifted up Jesus as the example who gave his all for us. And Paul is saying, hey, this is it. Let us all together imitate Jesus as one. Be intentional. Look for those around you who exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, as we read about in Galatians chapter 5, 22. Be intentional. Look for mature Christian men and women, as prescribed in 1 Timothy or Titus chapters 1 and 2, and seek to imitate those people. Learn from those people. I can't link my happiness to what I have. I can't link my holiness to what I don't have or don't eat. It's just another form of idolatry. Alternatives to trusting Jesus. Jesus is righteousness. The devil wants to pull us away from the cross of Christ, from Jesus' righteousness. The devil doesn't want you to take hold of Jesus, and he will use any means within his power, any way within his power, to get your focus off of Jesus. Our enemy, the devil, will add other people, other rules, additional means to gain salvation. He will seek to dissuade you from the truth that Jesus is the only way, that Jesus is the only truth, that Jesus is the only life. Imitate Paul and look ahead. We look to eternity to one day be fulfilled. We look to and wait for Jesus. We're not going to get all the world's goodies, all the wealth, all the health, and all the power in this life. However, the day comes when we get Jesus. We get to hold on to him, because as we read here, our true citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Our conduct should exhibit the conduct of our heavenly city. That's the citizenship that truly defines me and truly defines those who are in Jesus. We who are in Jesus, that's what defines us. Our dignity, our destiny is in the city of our God. And Jesus transforms these lowly bodies. And this is what gets Paul all revved up, all excited. This is what is so wonderful for Paul. He looks to the future for deliverance from the miseries and the frustrations. He looks to the future to get out of the rubbish, to not be the scum of the earth anymore. Now, perhaps we in our material, comfortable worlds, and we do have it nice, don't we? It may be hard to imagine a life that Paul and the Philippians had at that time. Food was meager, water was polluted, housing unsafe, violence in the streets, perhaps. We live in a country, we have nice housing. We have plenty of food. Been to the grocers lately, the store, Dunn's, Tesco. We have plenty of food. We have good health care. We have emergency services. When we have these comforts, it may be hard to picture a better life. it may be hard to even desire heaven for some of us. If our desires are straining for the sensuous and our minds are focused on the earthly, future glory and joy may seem dull, it may seem tasteless, may even be unwanted. I want to live because I want to get this or that. Paul saw even in the first century that when life becomes too comfortable or so comfortable, it might be hard to desire the heavenly things. Those who were focused on earthly things had a difficult time looking to the cross. They had a difficult time picturing themselves daily taking up their cross. Matter of fact, Paul says they are enemies of the cross, as he's writing here in verse 18. This picture that Paul paints of the Christian life is very different than the normal Christian life that many of us live and experience and see today, isn't it? I was just talking to my son-in-law just yesterday. I talked about all the people leaving the church because they're just so fed up with the hypocrisy. There's a whole other sermon right there, but I'm thinking perhaps he has something there. There's this little thread of truth there. What kind of life are we living in Jesus Christ? Paul insists that what Christ has to offer is better than anything this world can offer. In heaven, yes, there will be no more tears. No more thieves, murderers, cowards. Yet it is not the streets of gold. It's not the mansions that never need repair. It's not the great banquet that Paul is so passionate about, so desirous of. What is it? It will be that he will see Jesus face to face. He will see Jesus face to face. The one that had his hand, the Jesus that had Paul's hand, Paul will be able to hold his hand and see him face to face. And that is what gets Paul all excited. That's why he just fills this letter of the Philippians with so many emotionally charged words, because he wants this for himself, but he wants this for the Philippians. To see Jesus face to face, finally hold his hand, to hold his God's hand, to hold his Redeemer's hand. He says, we will be like him, we will be like Jesus. See that in Revelation 22, 1 John 3, seeing our God and Savior face to face. Now, does this goal of seeing, looking into the face of God, into the face of Jesus, captivate you? Does this stir within your soul, the depths of your soul, emotion and love and joy? This future glory, unending satisfaction, godly, unending satisfaction, and a purpose to live that will capture your very soul, your very being, in all joy, in all love, for all eternity. And if not, maybe you have set your sights too low. Maybe you're looking at these earthly things. Maybe you are not imitating the right people. Maybe our desires are weak and dull. Maybe our desires are tasteless and truly not satisfying. And with this passionate plea, with these words of emotion, Paul asks the Philippians to stand in these truths. Paul, with a deep love and overflowing joy, asks his brothers in Christ who are in Philippi to stand firm in the Lord as those who know they haven't yet arrived, as those who know that these earthly bodies will be changed to glorified bodies, heavenly bodies. And as Paul and they press on together and imitate Christ together, he wants them to know that as he someday grasps and holds on to that prize, which is his and which is theirs, that a victory wreath, a crown, will be placed on his brow, and it will be their lives. That's what will make up his crown. That's what will give him the victory. That's what will give him joy, to know that they've also hold on to Jesus, that they also now see Jesus face to face. And that is a truly wonderful reward for Paul, their lives in Jesus. And will be based on the one who has all things subjected to himself, the one who has all power, all authority. And nothing in heaven and nothing on earth or under the earth is going to stop Jesus. Nothing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Jesus is Lord, he is God, he is Savior, he is the only way, the only truth, the only life. We look to Jesus. Give us, Father, the strength, the courage that we need to reach for that upward prize, the upward call. Father, we are weak. Father, we need your help. Help us by the power that is in Jesus, by the authority that is Jesus's. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.